When I was a Christian, and I, no, sorry, well, I was not yet a Christian, but I remember meeting some people who are really dedicated Christians. I was at a friend's house at a family, and this family homeschooled their kids, and my mother was over with them and brought us, me and my brother, to interact with them. And as we sat down, we were looking for ways to occupy ourselves, and I started naming some ideas that we might be able to do in order to be able to spend time with them while my mom was spending time with this family. And I'll never forget asking them this question: hey, do you want to watch the Batman cartoon? And I remember this boy who was the same age as me turning to me and said, we can't watch that. And I said, okay, that seems a little bit odd. And I said, do you want to watch this other cartoon? And he said, we're not allowed to watch that either. And I said, well, do you want to listen to some music? And he said, we can't listen to that kind of music. And I remember thinking in that moment, if this is what Christianity is about, I think I'm out at this point. Because the Batman cartoon was so fantastic, and I just couldn't imagine the kind of religion where you would not be able to do things like that. I imagine that at some point you have heard of Christians who have had particular rules about how they live their life that has caused you to wonder about what kind of religion this is at all, you know, as it pertains to rules and regulations. Right, maybe you got swept up in that great 1980s movie, Footloose. You remember Footloose, or am I just so old that nobody knows what Footloose is? Footloose is, I know that I'm old, Jim, and I know I'm old because today I now have three teenagers in my house. I'm old. In the 1980s, let me catch you up, for those of you who haven't seen Kevin Bacon in the Footloose movie. That movie is about a guy named Ren McCormick. He moves to a small town called Beaumont, and in that town, he discovers no loud music, no rock and roll, no dancing, none of that. He's not allowed to do any of those things, and the movie deals with the way in which this community of Christians have said no to those things. And the movie is about how this, you know, kid from Chicago kind of liberates them into thinking about how dancing is important again. It's not a bad movie. But here's my point. The reason, if you remember that film, and again, very few of you do, so let me remind you. The reason that they have outlawed dancing and music is not arbitrarily. It's because the reverend in that film, his son had gotten into an accident after a night of drinking and dancing and loud music. And so the community got together and said, hey, if we want to protect our kids, maybe the best thing to do is to impose these kinds of rules. So their intentions weren't necessarily bad, but what happened was they had created these rules in their religious tradition that were not biblical, but rather man-made. And what happens sometimes is that good intentions can often lead us into legalism. Legalism is where we establish man-made rules. And rules made by men make us slaves to men. And it's the kind of thing that we ought to be very suspicious of. For we were made not to be enslaved by men and their rules, but rather to live freely unto God. And so the point I want you to see this morning primarily is that Jesus is better than man-made religion. And so whatever your background or history is coming into this place about what Christianity is and what kinds of rules it has, I hope this morning you would see that Jesus is better than man-made religion. Our context for this text is that we are in the last week of the Gospel of Mark. We'll pick Mark up again next year, but we've done 10 weeks in the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, and if you've been paying attention, the tension has been building between Jesus and those who are religious leaders. There have been three major conflicts in the last few weeks, and I wonder if you remember them. Let me remind you of them. Jesus said, I am the Son of Man. I have the authority to forgive sins. Well, that caused a massive stir. Shortly thereafter, Jesus said, I am the great physician. I can forgive sins, not just forgive sins, but I can befriend sinners. I have not come for righteous people, self-righteous people. I've not come for people who think they've got it all together. I've come for the kind of people that you guys won't hang out with. And then third, last week, Jesus said, I am the bridegroom. And when you're with me, it's not a time for fasting. And that's what he taught his disciples. And so the Pharisees, especially, each week have been getting increasingly frustrated with Jesus. We've already seen three conflicts in the last 3 weeks. This morning, we'll see conflict number 4 and conflict number 5 as we finish this section together. If you've got a Bible, Mark chapter 2, let's read the text and then we'll walk through it together. Starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This morning, if you're taking notes, this will be our outline. First, we'll talk about rules, and then we'll talk about rest, and we'll end by talking about religion. Let's start with this first point, rules. People, for good reasons, tend to make rules around religion. That happened in Jesus' day, all around the Sabbath. We'll start in verse 23. In verse 23, it says that one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Sabbath is a holy day in the history of Israel. It's one day in the week, one day set aside for rest and worship of God. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It finds its origin in Genesis when God models this rest. God rested on the seventh day, and he commands his people to as well. Well, if you want to rest and you want to obey God, you've got to start asking questions immediately. I want to obey God. God says to rest. What is rest and what is work? That's a fair question, a question that you might ask. Am I working right now? Am I resting right now? How do I know what that is? That question was asked and answered in the day of Jesus. And the general rule was this: you can't do any work unless it is absolutely necessary. Which leads to a question. What kind of work is absolutely necessary? How do we know? And so they developed rules and systems with a desire to obey God, but you had to figure it out. So one classic rule that the Pharisees had believed in was that you could walk 1,999 paces on the Sabbath, and that was not considered work. But if you walked 2,000 paces, you were now in work mode and thereby breaking the law. You could not carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig, because that would be work. But you could carry half a fig two times. So there were elaborate rules. In fact, the Talmud contains just 39 different categories of rules that were developed in order to figure out how do we rest on the Sabbath and how do we obey God. So look at this. Think about this. Hear this verse. This is from Deuteronomy 23:25. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. In the book of Deuteronomy, God gives the law to his people, and part of that is when you're walking through standing grain, plucking is allowed. You can pluck. Plucking is fine. What you can't do is you can't start to harvest the grain. So there's a rule in Deuteronomy that protected the poor and the hungry, that if they were walking through grain, while they couldn't harvest it for themselves, plucking. We're good on plucking. But then in Exodus 34, you get this rule, this law. Exodus 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So then someone at one point said, hey, is plucking harvesting? Interesting question. We're allowed to pluck, but is plucking work? And the conclusion amongst the Pharisees was that plucking was harvesting. And harvesting was work. And work can't be done on the Sabbath. So Jesus and his disciples are making their way and they began to pluck. We've got the great plucking controversy of Mark chapter 2. And in verse 24, it says this, the next verse, and the Pharisees started saying to Jesus, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why are your disciples plucking? No plucking is the rule. They're doing what is unlawful. And anytime someone says something is unlawful, the question you ought to respond by saying with is, according to who? When someone tells you, hey, God says this, or we're not supposed to do this, or Christians should or shouldn't do this, the question you should ask is, according to who? By what standard? Because that's exactly what Jesus is going to do here. Does Exodus 34, verse 21 say no plucking? It doesn't. It says no harvesting. So the question is, whose law is Jesus and his disciples being accused of breaking? Well, not God's law, but man's law. Jesus, as I've mentioned the last 2 weeks, has a lot in common with the Pharisees. But he regularly challenges them on this point. They like to elevate their own rules to the same standard as God's law. And so notice how Jesus responds to this accusation. Verse 25. He says, have you never read. I love it. I could preach a whole sermon on just that particular verse. Because Jesus repeatedly and regularly, when he is accused of things, the first response often is, haven't you read? Haven't you read? He goes again and again to, hey, if you know what God's word says, it protects you against man-made religion. And one of the reasons we as a church read God's word together, one of the reasons that we go through Bible in a year together, is because we want to be the kinds of people who can identify God's law and man-made religion. And so Jesus says, have you not read what David did? And then Jesus goes on to tell a story. All the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'll recap it here for you shortly. David and his men were hungry. And so they went into the house of God and they were told that the bread, the only bread we have in here is holy bread. It's the bread of the presence. And it's only for the priests. So you're a priest and you've got 12 loaves of bread. That's how big it was. And then standing before you is the future king of Israel. And so this priest decided to give this bread to David, even though it was unlawful. So even though this is unlawful, you will find zero places where any of the Pharisees condemned David or the priest for this bread exchange. And so what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in this moment is, you guys love David, and you know that David broke the law with the bread. I didn't break the law with the plucking, but you're angry at me for breaking your law. Jesus is accusing them of caring more about their own traditions than what God's word says. Now, the Pharisees had good intentions. They wanted to help people obey God. Often man-made religion and the kinds of rules that we develop, they emerge because we're trying to help people. But when we create extra rules, we can turn people into our own slaves. Slaves not to God, but to men. Jesus cares about this a lot because we do it. They did it then, and we do it today. Churches do it all of the time. One of my favorite quotes from Charles Spurgeon, when he was accused of sinning by smoking cigars, where he famously responded, it's a wonderful story, where he famously responded that he would smoke a cigar unto the glory of God. But Spurgeon said this, I love this quote. He said that I have enough of a difficult time with the Ten Commandments. I don't need an 11th or 12th. And what happens, right, is our sometimes we like to add to the commandments. We like to mix our rules with God's law. And when you do it, Jesus will say in Mark 7, which we won't be at for a while, that you actually make God's word void. You empty God's word of its power when you start mixing your rules with it. You cause all kinds of problems. And so we should take sin very seriously, probably even more seriously than we take it. But we should take the traditions of men less seriously. And so let me ask you this morning, is it your temptation to add to God's law or to subtract from it? The worst kind of Christian is the kind of Christian that neglects God's law or lowers that standard and then elevates their own man-made standard. What we ought to be as faithful Christians are people who elevate God's standard, taking sin very seriously, but then also recognizing that where God has not made a law, we ought not make one for him. So let me ask you this morning, are there places in your life where you are tending to add to God's law, adding rules to what it means to be a Christian that are not there? Or are you more likely to subtract from them when they're uncomfortable or difficult? Jesus would say, the standard is the standard. It's the standard of God. So that's rules. Next, rest. Let's talk about rest. Jesus takes this rebuke about rules, and then he shows them that all along they've missed the point. Notice what he says here in verse 27. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. When we make rules, even with the rules that God has made, sometimes we can lose sight of the point of it all. Sabbath is for you. It's for your good, Jesus would teach us. The law is not meant to be a burden, but to be a blessing. I think this is the number one misunderstanding in Christianity today. If you ask most people why they aren't Christian, you'll discover that many of them will tell you it's something to do with the rules. But what they have failed to understand is that God doesn't give us his rules or his law because he is attempting to be arbitrary with us. He gives it to us for our good. God rested and commands us to rest because we need to rest. We need to rest. Amen? Is there anybody in here who can work every single day without resting and have that not make a significant impact on their health and their family and their relationships and their general well-being? We need to rest. And while we live in a culture that tells us never rest, or you're a fool if you take your vacation that you're given, or don't you have stuff to do, or it seems weird when you meet someone and they say they're not busy. Like, what's wrong with you? You're supposed to be busy. We're very fast-paced here in Los Angeles. You have to rest. You were made to rest, and God's law is made for your good. Too many people today think that God said don't lie for his benefit, Well, it gives him glory, certainly. And yes, God is a God of truth, but it's a good thing when we tell the truth to one another. It reflects the character and nature of God in the world. The law of God is meant for our good. God gives you his law because he wants you to thrive. He wants you to know how to be a human being. Lots of people have opinions about how to do that. Just go with Jesus's. So imagine for a moment why people think this. And here's part of the reason I think that people in our world get confused about the law of God being for our good. Because sometimes I hear even Christians and sometimes Christian pastors who give the impression that God's law kind of is a burden and not a joy. They talk as though they would do things differently if they were in charge. Have you ever heard or met a Christian like this? When you're asking them a question about what God has said and they say something like, it's God's law and we got to obey it. Like if I was in charge, we would do it differently, but I'm not in charge, so we'll listen to him. And I think what that gives the impression of is that God is arbitrary and that his law isn't good. Right? Imagine for a moment that a father in his household said to his children, here's a rule, no punching each other. And then the kids come to mom and the kids say, Mom, Dad said we can't punch each other. And mom said like, oh, it's a tough one. Your dad, he's kind of like anti-punching, but like if I was in charge of the rules, you guys could punch each other, it'd be fine, but we got to listen to your dad. Like what would the kids think? They would think that the rule was arbitrary, that it wasn't for their good. And so part of the reason as parents you got to be on the same page about things is because you're trying to teach your kids, hey, when we're giving you rules, it's not because we don't like you, it's because we love you. And the reason I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. The reason I'm making you brush your teeth tonight is because I know you want teeth in 20 years. It's not because I'm against you, I'm for you. In the same way, God's law is for us. The Sabbath, he says, is for us. You need rest. You know, my kids and I sometimes, I love this meme online where this guy says, he says to his friend, man, I would do anything to feel more rested in the morning. And his friend responds by saying, have you tried going to sleep 8 hours before you need to get up? And the friend says, I would do anything but that. Right? We need rest and we don't get enough sleep and we don't take enough breaks and we don't slow down enough. The Sabbath and rest are for our good. And look at what authority Jesus adds to this in verse 28. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is controversy number 4. Jesus said, I am the Son of Man. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I don't bow to you, Pharisees. You bow to me. I made this day, and I'll tell you what it's for. I'm in charge here. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Do you see the conflict? Who's in charge, the Pharisees or Jesus? Jesus is coming after them. I'll be the one to determine what the law is. I'll be the one to tell you what's holy and what is not holy. And so I get why the Pharisees would be frustrated. But if Jesus is the Son of Man, if he is God in flesh, then to align ourselves with what he says is to align ourselves with God himself. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Amen? So we don't get to choose who's in charge. Jesus is. And he says, you need to rest. Now, Christians have historically rested on Sunday. They worship, spend time together, and they rest. And let me remind you this morning that you are not the exception. You need rest. God commands you not to overwork. God commands you to refresh your soul through fellowship and worship and prayer and devotion. And burnout is real. So be rebellious on the west side of Los Angeles by being a person who rests. Amen? Well, things get heated when Jesus claims that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, but they're about to boil over. Let's finish by talking about religion for just a few moments. Pure religion, or true religion, the Bible talks about, aligns itself with God's will, not man's will. And to practice pure religion will take courage. If you want to be a Jesus follower, courage is required, and you will be criticized. Verse 1, Jesus, again, in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there's a man there with a withered hand. It's a Sabbath, but a different Sabbath, and tensions are high, and we're about to get fight number 5 in this early section of Mark. Jesus is in a synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand, a disabled man. Verse 2, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Notice what they're watching for. Is Jesus going to heal? They've already made their mind up about Jesus. And can you imagine marching down to the synagogue just with this, he better not heal anybody. I swear, if he heals anybody, then we're going to have him. No good on my watch, which was not totally uncommon. Rabbi Shammai from the ancients, he opposed praying for or visiting with the sick on the Sabbath. He said, and I quote, heal another day, but not today. Do good another day, but not today. Isn't that wild? Isn't that crazy? Sounds crazy. If we can catch Jesus breaking the rules on the Sabbath again, we'll have him. They were slaves to their own hard hearts, and they did not want Jesus to heal, but they kind of did so they could accuse him. And so, watch this courage. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here. He's broken zero laws. What's about to happen? Jesus has got the man. He's got the Pharisees. They're looking at him closely. And then he turns to the Pharisees, verse 4, and says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or to kill? And they couldn't answer. Why couldn't they answer? What happens if they said, well, it's to do good and to save life? Then they would be complicit in what Jesus is about to do, and then they would accuse themselves. Why don't they say, well, I mean, you can't. Sabbath is for harm and for killing people. Well, that's not great. That's not a good look, right? They're not going to say that. So they'd appear unmerciful. So instead, because they care more about trapping Jesus and more about the rules than the heart of the Sabbath, they're just silent. And notice what happens next. I mean, this should be like a softball for them. This is such an easy thing. And so in verse 5, next verse, Jesus looked at them with anger. It angers Jesus when people who care so much about holiness so clearly miss the point. We don't see Jesus' anger towards the tax collector. We don't see it early in Mark in the sinner. We do see anger towards those who don't think they need God and think that they get to make the rules. They thought they were pure and holy. And so Jesus is angry with them. And he turns back to the man and says, stretch out your hand. Which again, just to be clear, Jesus is not breaking any law. But he healed the man. His hand was restored. And Jesus has utterly embarrassed the Pharisees that day. And so watch their response in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, looking for a way to destroy him. They went out immediately on the Sabbath with what in their hearts? What's that second to last word? Destroy. Isn't it ironic that those who on the Sabbath cared so much about holiness, those who knew the right answer was to do good, to save life, now leave that day with murder in their own hearts? See how amazing Jesus' question is to them? He's not just publicly asking them to respond. He is pointing out that in their very hearts on that day, as they care about the religious rules that they have made, that very moment, inside their heart, they are plotting to kill the Son of God. And so what happens? They team up with the Herodians against Jesus. The Pharisees and the Herodians, you should know, hated each other. They were the rich pro-Rome crowd, and they are with the now uptight anti-Rome crowd. Jesus brings people together. And sometimes Jesus brings people together in a desire to kill him. Jesus came to show us what real religion is. And when you practice true, real, faithful religion, when you follow Jesus faithfully with courage, it will create some strange enemies and unite strange bedfellows. And this all happens because Jesus wants to show that the will of God is more important than man-made religion. It took tremendous courage for Jesus to do this, and it brought a bunch of criticism, including the making of enemies. I want to remind you as I begin to wrap up here that if you hold to God's word, you too will create two kinds of enemies. You will create enemies with those who use God's word as a stepping stool to build their own religious system. You will irritate them if you start just saying, I'm just going to go with what God says, not with what you say. But make no mistake about it, here in Los Angeles, you will also make enemies with people who deny God's word in order to build their own religious framework. Here you get the very religious and the non. And in our culture, both of those still are opposed to the gospel and message of Jesus. If you decide you are going to cling to God's will and not man's will, you will find people who will want God's word to be subtracted from, and they will not like when you say, you know what, I'm going with Jesus and not your opinion. But you'll also make enemies with those who are very religious, who use God's word to construct their own religion. The reality is we all want to side with Jesus, and as Christians, we must side with Jesus. And we must confess and repent when we add to God's word or subtract from it. So if you've got your own set of rules you're following this morning, let me remind you, it's a good day to get rid of them. Jesus only came to save one kind of person, those who are repentant sinners. And so is that you this morning? Have you added to God's law? Have you subtracted from it? Have you ignored rest when you need to rest? Have you had courage? Have you received criticism? Have you received those things trusting that if you follow Jesus, that's going to happen? Jesus came to take on your self-proclaimed lordship, and he took it on himself, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again and offers you rest, not just from work, but rest for your soul. I imagine that part of the reason you're here this morning is because you know that it's not just your body that needs rest, it's your soul. Jesus offers you rest because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he gives us the rest we need the most. So as we close, let me remind you, church, keep the Sabbath. Take time to rest. Hold tightly to God's rules. Follow them faithfully, and cast off man-made rules and religion. Align yourself with God, your creator. Be courageous and be willing to be criticized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've spent some time in the Gospel of Mark, and we can see the tension rising. Jesus's faithfulness to you, Father, caused plenty of people to take arms up against him. Lord, we recognize that in our culture today, there are many of us who would be tempted for good reasons to try to add to what you've said. Give us great insight and clarity about when we do that, that we might repent of that. For Lord, we want to take very seriously your law, but we do not want to take seriously our own rules. Father, we need your help. We need your help to be courageous in a world that doesn't want your law at all, that doesn't see it as good. Help us to preach it and proclaim it as though it is good. You have given us the best law. You show us how to live and flourish as human beings. Lord, help us to shout that from the rooftops and to recognize that not everyone's going to appreciate that message. But Lord, let that criticism not keep us from boldly proclaiming what is good news. And help us to elevate the gospel above all. And give us rest for our souls, rest from trying to earn our salvation, rest from trying to think that if we get our lives right, we can somehow make ourselves presentable to you. We are right with you because of what you have done for us. Help that truth to give us the spiritual rest we need and give us the physical rest we need as we seek to obey your rules and your laws, the Sabbath made for us that we might rest, that we might then go from that rest into work. We don't rest from work, we rest for work. We long to be people who rest well so that we can work well, so that we can serve you well. Lord, this text corrects us in all kinds of ways, so we ask again that your Spirit would make it clear to us how we need to adjust our lives and walk in holiness. We love you, and we thank you that you did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. It's in your name we pray. Amen.